Don't worry, if you yawn, I won't center you out. Only my grandchildren. But don't fall asleep either, just in case. All right, Numbers 8. That's where we are this morning. Numbers 8 continues number 7. Matter of fact, I know I sound like a broken record when I tell you this, but ignore the chapter divisions, right? Because sometimes it's not a new section. And here we have, actually, we are continuing a section. So if you look at the end of number 7, all right, verse 89. So when Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony, and he spoke with him, and the Lord said to Moses, okay, 8:1, okay, this is what he said, all right, and then he tells him, when you set up the 7 lamps, they are to light the area in front of the lampstand. So we've finished chapter 7. They celebrated with pomp and ceremony, 12 days, each tribe bringing expensive gifts and sacrifices to God, symbolizing their unity, and each day they celebrated with this big barbecue with the peace offering. They celebrated these offerings together, and all this to commemorate and dedicate the tabernacle to the work of God. And now it's all over. God's going to speak to Moses. And what does he say? This is how you're supposed to arrange the furniture. A little anticlimactic, don't you think? Well, this he's got a reason for this, right? It's very important what God has to say, obviously. So we're told about the menorah, the lampstand, in verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5 through 26, we're told how the Levites are to prepare to serve God. Well, that kind of makes sense because chapter 7 and chapter 8 are all one unit. And the final teaching. So this is the final teaching that God gives Moses to the Israelites before they begin to head out. They're going to celebrate the Passover next week in chapter 9 before they head out. But this is actually the last teaching instructions they're going to get before they start going out. So since chapter 7 illustrated how people are to worship, approach God through worship, it only follows that chapter 8 gives us sort of the other half. What about the people who are preparing to help us worship God, right? How are they supposed to function? How are they supposed to get ready to help the people of God? And all of us serve God, obviously, in different capacities, sometimes in a more formal way, sometimes in a more informal way. Matter of fact, more often in an informal way, really, we think about it. I mean, either way, like, do we think about being prepared to serve God? We often pray, Lord, bless what I'm about to do. But I mean, have you thought more about it? Have you come to God? Have you prayed about it? Have you approached God? Have you sought God before preparing yourself for how you're going to serve God? Because we're not always given warnings. We're not always told, oh, at 10:15 this morning, you're going to meet so-and-so on the street and I want you to share something with them today, right? We don't get those warnings. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready to serve God with our life. Maybe we're supposed to, you know, give someone an encouraging word. Maybe we're supposed to witness to them, help meet a need. Hard to say. But if we live with a spirit of readiness, because we know God, then I think we'll be ready. We'll be prepared in those moments, especially when God might call on us to serve Him. So this ceremony of dedicating and preparing the Levites for serving at the tabernacle, I think gives us some spiritual principles on how we can be better prepared in our own ministries in serving God every day. So we begin this the instructions concerning the lampstand, the 7-branched menorah, which is in the holy place. And we're told I think they have a picture up there, Peter. We're told to place it on the south side. So there it is, you can see the holy place and the holy of holies. So the menorah, the 7-branch lampstand, situated on the south side because that gives light to the rest of the room. The table of showbread directly in front of it, the altar of incense to its left, just outside of the holy place where the ark is, and of course the entrance into the whole place on your right. So there's no window. There's no window in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. So they need light. The menorah provided the light, but the menorah also represented who, obviously? Well, God. The menorah represents God, the light of God. So clearly God is communicating to all his people a very important truth. Without God's light, we can do nothing, clearly. And it's obvious that people need to see what they're doing. God was enabling them. He was enabling them to serve him. So God ensures that light is provided so ministry can go on. And I think a very legitimate application to this is that God himself is the light who enables us to serve him. And many verses speak of God as our light. Just one in the Old Testament. Psalm 27, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold or the strength or the power of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So you have light and empowerment in this idea. So when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the end of the Bible, all right, when we get to eternity, we read in Revelation 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So he is the light. He provides the light. God empowers us to do his work. He asked the work that he asks us to do when we follow him. Well, how do we know how to follow him? Well, Psalm 119, 105 says, "The Lord, your word, sorry, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." And verse 105 is kind of neat because it says, your word is a lamp to my foot. It actually says foot, which makes sense because how do you walk? You hop, right? Both feet at a time. No, you walk one step at a time. So the word is a lamp to my foot and the next foot and the next foot as we follow God. And not surprisingly, the New Testament uses this imagery as well. 1 John 1:5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And not surprisingly, we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him, okay, step by step, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, Old Testament, New Testament, both talk about God and Jesus as our light and our salvation. They provide the light, they provide the ability for us to do the work that we're called to do when we follow his word. And without the light, without his light, we can't serve him. They couldn't serve him then, and we can't serve him now. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? Outside of God's empowerment in our life, his enabling in our life, we can do nothing. The New Testament describes salvation as coming into the light out of darkness. John's Gospel. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John," John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And Paul talks about you know, when we are unsaved, we were in darkness. So for you once were darkness, for you were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So God is our light. He enables us. He empowers us. How do you light the menorah? Well, here, remember I said this is a summary. He gave us the details back in Exodus 27. So back in Exodus 27, verse 20, God told Moses, he says, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning in the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. So it was a community effort. So even though the priests, Aaron and his sons, were to keep the lampstand always burning, where did they get the fuel for the lampstand? From the people. So it's a community effort that God is using to enable to remind his people that we are always working together. You provide the lamp, the oil for the lamps, and God works through you. God also empowers you. It's a reminder that God empowers us and gives us the light for light. But we don't have the menorah anymore, right? We don't have the temple anymore. So what do? Well, the New Testament tells us that you're the tabernacle. You and I are the tabernacle now. You and I have the presence of God dwelling in us by his Spirit all the time. We are empowered by the Spirit of God. We have the light of God living in us. The Levites were to assist the priests, and now God speaks about how to prepare them for ministry. Verse 6, take the Levites from among the other Israelites, make them ceremonially clean, to purify them, do this, sprinkle the water of cleansing on them, have them shave their whole bodies, wash their clothes, so purify themselves, have them take a young bull with this grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, then you take a second young bull for the sin offering, bring them to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You're to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on him. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord. So we see another spiritual principle that applies to us as well. And we are the priesthood of believers, we're told in 1 Peter 2, okay? So, who are called to serve God today. So without God's cleansing, we are also not prepared to serve him. There needs to be a cleansing. In order for the servants of God to assist in the Lord's work, there needs to be an examination. There needs to be an examination of our hearts, right? If we're going to be ready to serve God, we're going to be that internal cleansing. Now, the Levites were washed and they're shaved. They're probably shaved because, remember back a couple chapters, we talked about the skin diseases that made you unclean. So they probably were made sure that they didn't have any of that, okay? The bulls, so there's two bulls. There's one for a burnt offering. The burnt offering was symbolic that you're offering your entire life to God. And then there was one for a sin offering because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. So there's always that acknowledgement that I'm coming before a holy God and I've got sin that I need to have atoned for. So it was a reminder that when you come before God, you need to be prepared and cleansed before you serve God. And I think that's the same today. And I wonder if we think about that enough when we're getting ready to serve God, because I wonder if we just sort of go do our thing and maybe we've prayed a little bit, maybe, you know, we've done some study or whatever we've done, right? You know, we so often we ask God to bless our ministries, but did you spend any time beforehand actually examining our hearts to prepare to serve people? Because we are representing God to them, and we are to intercede on their behalf as well. I mean, Paul tells us that our whole life is supposed to be a living sacrifice, doesn't he? Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See the preparation there, right? To be trans, don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to discern, right? Approve what God's will is. I mean, even in our everyday things, right? You're going to the bank, you're going to the post office, you're going to pick up your kids at school, you're going to the rink, wherever you're going, you know, so often, if you're like me, okay, get it done. Get there, get it done, right? But, you know, I've lived here long enough to know that, the Bermuda Triangle between the post office and the grocery store, right? You know what I mean? In the hardware store, you disappear for half an hour, an hour, because inevitably you're going to have to talk to someone, right? Okay, which is a good thing. So if you're in a hurry, too bad, right? But do we think about this, right, beforehand? Do I actually pray, Lord? It could be just a quick prayer, right? Lord, I know I'm just doing some chores. I'm just going to do this, going to that, you know, taking the kids to the rink, whatever, you know, and then we get back and got to do other things. But do I think and pray, Lord, help me as I'm going there. If there's something you want me to do or say, to share, help me be ready. Help me be ready. And that's all you got to pray. Because just doing that puts it in your head. Right? And that prepares you. Because maybe it's going to be this little thing. You're going to encourage someone. Who knows, right? Maybe someone's hurting and they're just going to share a hurt with you. And all you do is listen. That's okay. Right? That's ministry. That's ministry. Maybe sometimes we've got a negative attitude that we need to work on. Right? Maybe we're more concerned with our wants than others' needs. And if that's the case, we need, Lord, forgive me for thinking that way. Help me to be open to whatever it is you want me to do in this little thing that I'm supposed to go do at the moment. Because when we go out the door, okay, we forget that we're representing God to the community. And we're also representing us to the community. So that's what's portrayed here. So in verses 9 to 19, the Levites were presented before the Lord and the people, right? They've been set apart from the people specifically to serve on their behalf. So they represent the people of God to God, but on the other hand, they're also ministering to God for the people. Okay? So they're representing God as well to the people. And isn't that what ministry is always all about? Because we do both, don't we? Sometimes we're sharing God to others. Sometimes we're representing us and reflecting God to others. Verse 10 tells the people to place their hands on Levites. So the people have a visible demonstration, representation, ceremony begin because the Levites were taken from them to represent them, and then Aaron was supposed to wave them before the Lord. Now, a wave offering is usually when we take a portion of a sacrifice and he would wave it to show the Lord. Obviously, he's not going to lift up all the Levites, right, because there's so many of them there, but instead they put their hands on them as a representative, as a visible demonstration symbolizing they're presenting them all to God. And then he says in verse 15, after you purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given holy to me. I've taken them as my own in place of the firstborn, the first male offspring from every woman. Every firstborn male in Israel, whether man or animal, is mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart for myself. And I have taken the Levites in place of all the firstborn sons in Israel. Of all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike them when they go near the sanctuary. I think we forget that we represent God and Jesus by our words and our actions. And right or wrong, people do make assessments of us. They make assessments of a God because of who we are. But they also make assessments about us as a church based on our individual witnesses, don't they? I think one of the coolest things, one of the more encouraging things that I hear from people in the community is when you have served them. And they'll say something to me about, you know, maybe it was a odd job squad, was at their house and they did something and they're like, we really appreciated having so-and-so at our house and do such and such. And that's really encouraging. And again, the parade, right? You know, people inevitably come up to me afterwards, the parade, said, oh, thanks for putting something in the parade, you know, about the message of the gospel, right? And then and even non-Christians like to see Jesus still, right, in the Christmas story. I mean, Christmas, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Supposed to be, anyway, right? But that's the kind of stuff, right? And so each of us, when we're going on the community, we also represent the rest of us as well. So that's something to keep in mind also, right? See, we don't serve God alone, do we? We serve God as a community of believers. So we need each other. So the Levites, the people, the leaders, right? They all do exactly what God said for them to do. And they're ready now. Verse 23, so the chapter ends by telling us about how long they're supposed to do this. So verse 24, this applies, the Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites, men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work of the tent of meeting, but at the age of 50 they must retire from the regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties for the tent of at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This, then, is how you're to assign the responsibilities of the Levites. Now, while there was an official policy for how long you could serve as a Levite, it didn't mean you were done serving God when you were 50, 55, where was that? 50, right? And that's a good reminder for all of us, right? With God's strength, we can always serve Him. We can always be serving God. Just the responsibilities will change over time. Now, back in chapter 4, when they were counting the Levites, we read that they were to count them aged 30 and older. But here we read it's 25. Error in the Bible, right? I don't think it's a typo, and I don't think it's an error either. But what I do think is that it's quite possible that they counted them. They may have come into a training program or like an apprenticeship at 25 so that they're ready to serve at 30. But by the way, that age dropped later on because we read in 1 Chronicles 23:24 during the time of David, all right? So these are the descendants of Levi by their families, the heads of families as they were registered under their names and counted individually. That is the workers 20 years old or more who served in the temple. For David said, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people, has come to dwell in Jerusalem, the Levites, all right, because now it's not a tabernacle that you're moving all the time. He says, now it's a temple, so there's no movement, there's no physical labor as much anymore. The Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the articles used in the service. According to the last instructions of David, the Levites were counted from those 20 years old or more. So it didn't seem like that was a, you know, cast in stone thing, that there was flexibility in that. Now, David would go and organize the Levites into 24 divisions, and they would take turns serving the temple 2 weeks at a time. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, Luke opens with Zechariah, and it says it was his turn. He was from the division of Abijah. It was his turn. So it was his turn to go to the temple. So they took turns. They had shifts. They had the divisions that they knew when to go. And since the work no longer involved carrying heavy objects, and maybe there's more things to do, they dropped the requirement to age 20. And we read in Ezra 3:8, which is like 500 years later, they still use 20 as the number to draw on for Levites. But notice here, when you've turned 55 or 50, like, you're not done. Your responsibilities just change. Your obligations are different. And I almost wonder if there was also maybe some volunteer to this, because, I mean, when we get to Luke chapter 2, and Joseph and Mary take baby Jesus to be dedicated, you know, 60 days, I think it is, after his birth, I mean, who's there in the temple? Two people specifically, and they're serving God, and, like, they're over 55, right? It's okay to serve God over 55, okay? Simeon and Anna. So, and I mean, Moses, how old was Moses when they started the wilderness trek? 80, right? And at the end of that, you have Caleb, who's, then he'll be 80, and he's like, I feel as good today, right, as I did 40 years ago. Let's go kick some Canaanites, right? He's all excited. So, it's, you know, it's important that our roles will change over time based on energy and skills and so on. But I hope and pray that we don't retire, right, from ministry. It'll look different, but I hope you're always wanting to serve God with whatever gifts God has given you. And I'm sure when I'm, you know, retired, you know, I'm still planning on preaching, you know, wherever I will be, or teaching the Bible if God allows me to do that. I don't plan on stopping doing those things. I just may not do it full time anymore, you know, whenever that is, okay? But I mean, remember, you know, our friend Terry Giroux, he's filled in for me a few times. Well, Terry's like old, right? He's like really old. And, you know, but he's not full-time pastoring anymore, but he's still filling pulpits. He's still mentoring young guys. Matter of fact, him and his wife go to Florida for the winter. And guess what he does down there? He fills in pulpits. He preaches at the church where they go to. And He actually has a limit. He says no more than twice a month. So obviously they like having him there. But that's the kind of thing, right? Like, I hope you don't have the mindset that now that you're retired, right, you know, you're done ministry. It just may look a little bit different. And I'm grateful that there are many people here who are retired from their jobs, but they're not retired from ministry. You're involved in doing stuff, and that's wonderful. So the preparation of the Levites to serve God reminds us of our own need to be right with God before we minister to God and represent God to others. But again, it's God who empowers us and shines through us when we're walking through Him, obeying His word step by step, trusting that He's going to use us to lead people to Himself or to encourage each other in our walks with God. But there's something else here, and I don't want to overlook it. The pattern, the overall pattern of being cleansed before you can serve also shows us the gospel, does it not? Notice you don't get close to God by serving God. You're enabled to serve God after you're cleansed. Because what kind of mentality does a lot of the world have? Well, if I serve God, he'll let me in by all my good deeds. But God says, no, no, no. You have to come my way first, right? You have to be cleansed first before you can serve. Paul says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can say, I did it. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see the pattern? There it is again, right? Cleansing first, getting right with God first, and then you're ready to serve God. Not the other way around. When we confess our sins and our need for Jesus, only then can we serve God. Only then do we become God's workman through whom he can now work through his Spirit. And here it is again in Titus. All right, Titus 3. At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through what? Washing of rebirth, renewal by the Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. See, you have to put your trust in God first before you can do good. And that's why doing good doesn't save you, because you haven't made yourself right with God first. You have to get your heart cleansed. You have to be prepared to enter into his presence. Then he can use you. So we always have to remember that pattern that God lays out in his word before we can serve him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the reminders that it's given us, that even for those of us who are involved in ministry on a regular basis or part-time in serving you through volunteer ministry, or when we go out into their communities, Lord, help us be mindful that there always needs to be some preparation. Yes, in our heads, of course, with knowledge, but more so you're more interested in the heart. Are we right with you? Are we bitter? Are we angry? Are we holding back on you or on others? Help us, Lord, to be open to examining our hearts before we go into ministry, so that we're used by you and we represent you better to the communities around us. But Father, it's also a reminder of the gospel. So I pray we all know Jesus Christ here today, but I pray, in case there's someone who thinks that in their goodness they can earn your favor, that they realize it's the other way around. None of us have favor with you. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are saved by our works, because we can't do good if you're not in us. It's only when we allow you to come into our life, when we've confessed our sins and our need for Jesus Christ, and we give you our life, are we then able to do good for you. So I pray this morning, in case there's someone who needs to make a decision of faith in Jesus Christ, that they would confess their sins, they would confess to one another, confess to you their need for Jesus Christ, and they would come to faith in Jesus and Jesus. And then, Lord, as Romans 10 says, that not only do they believe in their heart, that's one thing, but they need to confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. So if you make that decision today, make sure you share that with someone before you go, to solidify the fact that you have indeed accepted Christ your Savior. Father, thank you for you are our light, and you empower us to serve you, and we are so grateful for the joy that we have in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.